Now, I was thinking about it this week. One of the greatest inventions that have ever come about in our modern society has been the use of a very simple thing that's contained in this little pen right here and in many other products that you have on you right now. And that is the simple product of plastic. Plastic. I was just looking around in my office. It's a very interesting thing. Billions of products around the world are made out of plastic. It's moldable, it's shapeable into whatever you desire it to be. My dad actually made his living working with plastic. That's what he made his living as. And he's retired now because of plastic and everything. You wouldn't ever think that, but that's what he did for a living for nearly 37 years of his life. It's inexpensive, it's expandable, it's soft, it's hard, it's durable, it's sharp, it's squishy, it's clear, it's blue, it's orange, it's black, it's whatever you really want it to be. And I don't know where we would be without the invention of such a crafty little thing that we know today as plastic. I was looking around my office, and I was noticing that my phone has plastic, my printer does, my lamp does, a book, a clock, a bottle, a pen, a paper, a banner, a folder, a notebook, a light, a screwdriver, a toy that is in my office. If I've got five kids, you know, I've got some toys in my office. I think I even got a scooter in there that's got plastic on it. There's plastic on nearly everything that you see as you look around, and it all essentially comes from the same resource, plastic. That's what it's all made out of. It's amazing how just one thing can just really produce so many other things. But you know, I was got to thinking about that, and I was thinking about, before I thought of plastic, I wasn't just in my office meditating on plastic one day. I was actually meditating on salvation. And I was meditating on how our salvation in Jesus Christ produces so many other things. I was just talking to a friend of mine just the other day, and he was mentioning something that he had learned from the Word of God. This man has been saved for many years, but he told me, he said, Matthew, he said, like, I feel like I just got saved all over again, he said. And he said, I just am amazed how many things I did not know of God whenever I got saved that I know now that I am saved. Years later, learning more things about the wonderful attributes, advantages, and the wonderful fruits, the gifts, the inheritance that God has given to us in salvation. And if you read the book of Colossians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Corinthians, all of these books have within them, at the very beginning of them, an introduction. And it's in those introductions that you oftentimes find so many wonderful graces of the Holy Spirit of God that are mentioned to us. Grace, love, joy, peace, Holy Spirit love. We find gifts of the love of God. We find inheritances that are unspeakable and unheard of. We find things that talk about our love for each other, our love for one another. We find things about ministers that are ministering to us, thanksgivings, and we find things about the will of God and the saints of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the hope of God and the prayers of God. We find so many wonderful attributes mentioned to us, advantages, if you will, items that come out of one simple thing: getting saved. This is plain as can be. Just getting saved, right? Did you realize you got all that when you got saved? Don't you shake your head yes, because you didn't realize you got all that. We didn't realize all the advantages. And you know what? You'd be smart enough, if you're wise, you'll keep on learning about some of the advantages that you have because you are saved now. When I read these wonderful verses in Colossians 1 through 8 that Brother Luke read to us just a moment ago, I think to myself, wow, all the wonders that happened whenever I became a Christian. I can't even fathom what is all involved in my salvation because I've never even been to the final end of it all. Have you? I haven't seen what the end result of my salvation is because I'm still living. I'm still kicking, right? Whenever one day I pass away and move on to that other shore, I'll tell you, I'll find out some other parts of my salvation. But until then, We just need to keep finding what's here for us available right here at this moment. It's so multifaceted. It is so complex. It's so complicated. But yet, it's so simple. It's as simple as plastic, isn't it? It's so simple. It's so easy to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 tell us what the gospel is. And what is it? It is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, plain and simple. No watering down at all. That is it right there, my friend. Christ and Christ alone, Him dying on the cross for our sins, buried and rising again on the third day. And you think about that. How in the world could anything like the gospel change and make such a difference? How in the world, when you look at a simple man that nobody knew, that nobody cared about, that eventually people hated and killed, and you look at somebody like that and you think, what's the big deal about a Jew like that? Really, could a Jew like that make a really big splash in this world? But He has made such a huge and wondrous and amazing splash that the ripples of the gospel are still going out today, because I just read to you purposefully over 200 people that just got saved. That's a good place to say amen, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's a good place to say amen, preacher. Amen. Are you glad that some people got saved? Amen. If we saw 200 people saved here, you'd be saying amen, wouldn't we? Man, oh man, see 200 people saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What a wonderful thing, because the gospel is still affecting people to this. This pointed out, there are many, but I can only cover two. The first one is this, is the wonderful thing that we want to relate to the gospel today is found in verse number 5. It's that key phrase in verse number 5 where He says, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth. I want to point out this morning that number one that we see in this passage, we see a saving truth. A saving truth. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14. And I want us to notice here a couple of verses. Maybe you ought to go back just one more verse to verse number 8, and then we'll skip down to verse number 14. But Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 8. We'll begin here and then start down to verse number 14. I want to mention that this word is a saving truth. The thing about the gospel, it is a saving truth. That's one of the great advantages of the gospel. It saves us. The gospel is what saved us. It's what delivered us. It's what saved us from our sins and delivered us from hell forever. The word of the truth. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 8, He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. And then He tells us what that word of faith is. I tell you, a word of faith movement is not something where people are just saying this and saying that and claiming this and claiming that and naming and claiming. That's not word of faith. Word of faith is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then it says in verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you are glad for the day you called upon the name of the Lord? Would you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Because when you were called upon the name of the Lord, what happened? It said, ye shall be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, my friend. When you got saved, guess what? You got saved. It was over. It was done. Christ had done the work just like he did it promised upon the cross of Calvary. It says in number 14, it says, now, how then? Now he asks us a series of rhetorical questions. He says, how then? Okay, we're glad for salvation. Amen. Thank God for salvation. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call on somebody in hell they have not believed? They're not going to be able to do that. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? They can't believe on somebody who they haven't heard. And how shall they hear except they have a preacher? Except they shall hear without a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? But then he says the fateful words, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what, folks? The Word of God. One of the aspects that brought you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what it is. We don't have a religion, folks, do we? We got a relationship. We're not called servants, we're called sons, heirs of God. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the Bible tells us in James chapter number 1 in verse number 18, it says, of his own will beget he us. By what? Listen what it says. With the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness, this James 1:21, the engrafted word, which is, listen to this, able to save your souls. The Bible's not through with that, though, because in 1 Peter 1:23 it says this. It says, being born again. Have y'all heard about that passage before in John chapter number 3 and verse number 3, whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he tells him what? He says, Nicodemus, I got to tell you something. You might be a great spiritual leader, but you don't know about this. He says, you must be born again. How can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? He says, Nicodemus, you got it all wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a different birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, if you're all, the only way that you know you're saved is this, if you've got two birthdays. You got two births. You were born once by your mama, and you were born again by God. You've got two birthdays. There was a time in your life, you say, preacher, I can't maybe mark it down. I don't know exactly the time that I got saved. Well, may I encourage you with something? You don't know the exact time that you were born either. You say, I know when I was born. Well, you know what? You're really relying upon somebody else, are you not? You're relying upon your mom or your dad or a relative or somebody or that birth certificate to make sure that it was right. You know what I mean? We might not know the exact day that we might know where we're born, but we know this. I'm born. I got the evidence, all right? It's right here. It's right here. It's right here. Pinch me. I'm alive, okay? And you might not know the exact day that you were born again, but I'll tell you this. You got the evidence. You know it. You believe it. You've trusted in Christ as your Savior, as your only Savior. There's nobody else out there to trust in. He's the only one. You believed and you know you're a sinner and that Christ is the only person that can save you, and He has saved you. You're born again. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, how has that happened? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What is quite interesting about that passage, about this particular passage that we're studying here in the book of Colossians, is that you might think that maybe This is the only time that Paul really mentions about this thing of the word of truth, or being found in the word of truth, or being heard the word of truth, which saved your souls. As he says in verse number 5, where have you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel? But may I remind you and let you know that 2 Corinthians 5:19, 2 Corinthians 6:7, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, all tell us basically the exact same thing. How did you hear the gospel? By the word of the truth. In fact, I want to highlight one of those. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he says to them in this opening of his epistle, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," and listen to how he says it here in 1 Thessalonians. I still hear some pages turning, so I'll slow down for a second. Praise God. I love to hear the pages turning. That's music to a preacher's ears. He says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Isn't that a precious verse? When you got saved, my friend, you didn't accept the word of God because it was a man that was saying it. You didn't believe it because it was a preacher, or because it was even the great apostle Paul. You didn't receive the word as the word of men, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what hit your heart. That's what hit your life. That's what convinced you you're a sinner in need of a Savior, was that word. It penetrated and pierced like a dart to your heart, and you realize, I'm lost and I need somebody to save me. And it's Jesus there on a cross of Calvary that can save me. Never lose focus of that. You say, "Preacher, why are you telling us this? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm born again. I know about these things." Well, do you not think that the Colossians knew that too? And the Thessalonians? And the Corinthians? And the Ephesians? And Timothy? Do you not think that they knew that too? Oh yeah, they knew it. But here's the thing, is that when we lose focus of the truth of the gospel, we lose our balance. You ever walked on one of those things, those gymnastic things, that little pole, you know what I mean? I remember one time we found one on the side of the road. It was I find stuff on the side of the road all the time. Get it and throw it in the truck and use it for a little while and then you throw it away. Or sell it on Craigslist. So, found a lawnmower the other day. It was a lawnmower, and it had battery-powered lawnmower. It was smart green, had hardly been used, charged it up, worked just fine. Put it on Craigslist, listed for $120. I got it for free. The guy came, looked at it, said, "I'll give you $100 for it." I said, "It's sold." You know what? It provided for my missions. That's what it did. Gave me some missions money to give to the Lord. That was free money right there. I like free money. Anybody like free money right there? I love free money. Anyhow, I picked up, don't know how I got on free money, but that has nothing to do with it. But anyhow, I picked up this balance beam. That's the funny thing about a balance beam is that you can do pretty good on a balance beam if you're all by yourself. But somebody starts shaking that balance beam, oh man, that gets a little difficult. Somebody starts pushing on you when you're on a balance beam, you know, that gets even more difficult. You know, here's the thing, folks, is that when you get off balance from the gospel, you get off of walking on firm foundation to walking up on balance beam. And people start shaking, and people start pushing, and some fall off into false doctrine, some fall off into some errant teaching, some fall off into listening to some internet preacher that they've never even met before in their whole
start following other things. We'll put other things as important or more important than the word of the truth.
The word of the truth. And some become distracted, and sadly, what happens, they might not err from the faith, but as I said,
they at least will stop serving Jesus. They stop serving the Lord. They stop reading their Bibles. They stop praying. They stop witnessing. They stop being a faithful example to their family. Because they've allowed something to veer them off course away from the gospel. The gospel is our foundation, folks. Stay with it. Make sure you're staying vibrant by it. Don't lose faith. Stay firm in what you believe. Stay firm in the fact that one day you were just a lost, vagabond sinner that deserved the very darkest pit of hell. That's what you were. And God saved you. Don't you ever lose that. Because when you lose that, and when I lose that, at the very least, we get distracted. We don't see the path that God is trying to shine brightly for us. Specifically, the word of the truth, as I said, is the gospel, as it says in Colossians number 1, in verse number 5. The word of the truth of the gospel. He saves us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Go back to the Colossians and notice, if you will, another passage here. Another truth, and this is the second point and last point of the day. Only 2 points in the message. The preacher just didn't tell you there were 15 subpoints underneath the second point. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 6. It's not only a saving truth, the gospel, the word of the truth, but I'll tell you, it's also a successful truth. A successful truth. He says now in verse number 6, it says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. To say the gospel is not a success is to lie to yourself and to lie to others. For the world to say the gospel is not a success is a lie. They not have their eyes open. They don't obviously see what has taken place because of the gospel. Paul says that this word of truth, this word of the truth, the gospel has come unto you. But look what else he says. As it is in all the world. The gospel has not just come to you, Colossians. It has then come into all the world. Paul says this to King Agrippa, Acts 26:26. Listen to what he tells the king. He says, for the king knoweth these things. He had just, what had Paul had done in Acts 26? Paul had just preached to King Agrippa, guess what? The gospel, okay? And then he tells him at the end of his sermon, he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. I love that. People think that the gospel is this kind of seclusive thing, or maybe it was kind of hid away for a time, or maybe somehow it was kind of, we talk about the dark ages and how the gospel, my friend, do you understand that if you read history, you can find out that the gospel was still going out through people like the Albigensians and the Waldensians and other people, as the gospel went out from that and broke away from the Catholic Church. There may have been some dark ages, but understand this, the gospel was still going out. People were getting saved. Peter Waldos were still preaching about Jesus Christ and seeing young men come to Christ, and were training them, not in a monastery. They weren't training them in a cathedral. He was training young men in caves so that they may go out and preach the gospel. And when they went out and preached the gospel, they knew that they were going to have their heads chopped off and martyred and killed for them. says the gospel has gone out into all the world. King Agrippa, this thing has not been done in a corner. You even know what I'm talking to you about. People look down on the gospel. They consider it foolish and foul and ridiculous. They think it's stupid. They think it's foolish. They think, why would you ever believe something like that? But I'll tell you what, my friend, people have believed it and have been believing it, and they're still believing it from today all the way back to 2,000 years ago, because it is the truth, my friend. We only know, have you ever thought about this? You and I only know one part of the gospel story in the book of Acts. We've got one apostle, basically one. We have another apostle, Peter, and we have a very short stint of his life. We've got a little bit about Philip and a little bit about Stephen, but a whole lot maybe about Paul. But we really don't even have all the things that Paul did. Think about this. Do you know there were 11 other apostles? We don't have any idea what they did. Now you say, well, church history and all these kinds of things. Yeah, I know what all these, but we don't have it in the Word of God, okay? We don't know exactly what happened. I've been to India, and I've been to the church where it's been claimed that Thomas the Apostle started in southern India. Now, if that's true, just for a second, just think about that. That's one man that took the gospel from Israel all the way up and around by foot or by horseback, all the way down to the southern parts of India, which ain't a short distance, okay? And then 10 more went out other directions, going here and there. Even the Bible says that when God allowed persecution to come into the church, that they were scattered abroad, preaching the word everywhere that they went. For us to think that the gospel is somehow localized or centralized or was just in one single solitary place is foolish to think about. He says, this gospel is not just to you, Colossians. It is successful. It's went out into all the worlds. It's a far-reaching effects. Far-reaching. Farther than we can even imagine. It's here and also in verse number 23 that he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away of the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, whatever your interpretation of those verses are, I think it should be very clear that the far-reaching effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where it went beyond anything that Caiaphas or Pilate or anybody or the devil himself even thought they would ever go. He thought at least maybe it'd stay centralized or localized or stay in Jerusalem, but it didn't. Such continue to this day. The gospel is spreading throughout the whole entire world. We support missionaries that have taken it to Greenland, to back to Brazil, to Thailand, to China, to Alaska, to Austin, to Zimbabwe, to Australia. And our support money literally goes to people that are getting the gospel out so that over 200 people can be saved, so that people in China can be saved, people in Zimbabwe can be saved, so that people in Brazil can be saved, so that people all around this world can be saved by the far-reaching, successful effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't see it here in Austin, all right? Well, guess what? You don't got to see it right here. And you know what? You may never see the effects of the gospel that you plant into somebody's heart. Because the last time I checked, the Bible is very clear. Some plant, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. God is the one that is saving souls. God is the one that is the real soul winner. The Holy Spirit of God is what's working in our hearts. It's our responsibility to send out the gospel, to preach the gospel, to tell others about the gospel. It's our responsibility. How shall they go except they be sent? How can people go and preach the gospel to other places unless people like our church send them out, support them, and help them out, my friend? People mock and scoff and they say, what good is the gospel? I'm not interested in such a thing. What if I told you this, that I could give you the greatest investment that's lasted for over 2,000 years? I've got the greatest investment. It's guaranteed returns. It has never failed. It's been in business for over 2,000 years. Its CEO and president have never changed, and it's always beat the odds. You say, what is it? I want a part of that. I want to invest my money into some of that right there. Can you tell me what it is? Is it something on the stock market? Is it something I could put my money in? I'll tell you what, you can put your money into it, but it ain't the stock market, and it's not a business. It's not a corporation. I'll tell you what it is. Put your money in the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it never fails, my friend. God is no debtor to any man. You always repay. The gospel is the greatest news in all the world. And Paul wrote to the Colossians, guess what? It's the greatest news in the world today. The advantages of the gospel are being saved. But not only that, but it's so successful. It spans from sea to shining sea, from north to south, from east to west, from north, from all over the place. And wherever you go in this world, get this. Wherever you go in this world, you can find a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Mark 10 says this. Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter asked him, he says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." My friend, I don't care where you go in this world, you can find somebody else that is a believer in the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've found them. I've seen them. They're there. You say, "I don't see them." Why don't you go sometime and find out? They're there, my friend. That's the success of the gospel. But it's not just successful in the fact that it's far-reaching. But one more thing I want to say this morning is this. It's successful in the fact that it's fruitful. Did you catch what he said in verse number 6? It says, "Which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it." Have you ever thought about all the fruit that's possible because of being saved? All the fruit. Consider this. What if I were to approach you this afternoon and offer you an orchard? Not just any kind of ordinary orchard, but a different kind. An orchard that did not just have apples or pears, but had all kinds of fruits. An orchard that had apples and grapes and pears and cherries and oranges and avocados and grapefruits. You say, wait a second. There's no such orchard that exists like that upon the face of the planet, because I know that cherries and avocados don't grow in the same place, all right? You don't got to be very smart to figure that one out, all right? I know that oranges and apples are probably not going to be in the same exact place, preacher. I know that. I got an idea on those kinds of things. I'm kind of smart with those. How are you going to offer me such a thing? You're right. Like I said, I'm not talking about any ordinary orchard. In fact, would you not agree with the words of Revelation 22:2 when it says, "In the midst of the street of it," talking about the New Jerusalem, "that on either side of the river there is a tree of life"? And you know what that tree of life does? Listen to it. "Bears 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." One tree bearing 12 different fruits. You say, that's unusual. Yeah. You know what it is? It's a picture of you. It's a picture of me. It's a picture of the fact that you and I should be bearing fruit. It's a picture of the fact that one day that we'll get to enjoy in that tree. Amen. That's one of the benefits of being saved. That's another advantage. But it's a picture of the fact, too, that we have right now a time to be bearing fruit. Jesus tells them in the book of John, chapter number 15. John 15 and verse number 16. Jesus says plainly, "Ye have not chosen me," John 15, 16, "but I have chosen you." He's letting them know that he's
chosen them for a very specific purpose. For he even says, I have ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The gospel is not just successful in its far-reaching effects. It's successful in its fact that it has fruitful effects. It should have fruitful effects because, as he says there to the Colossians, he says, since the day you heard of it. From the very first day that you were saved, the fruit of the gospel was coming out in your life. Focus on the fruits that you can bear today. What can you bear today? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses number 23 and 24 are plain, are they not? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Romans gives us some more righteousness. Mark 4 tells us one of the fruits is witnessing. Acts 12, 24 tells us one of the fruits is the Word of God. Philippians 4:17 tells us one of the fruits is offerings, good works, holiness. That's just to name a few. You know what? Every single one of those things I just named to you is a sermon in itself. You see what I mean? I see what I'm talking about? Plastic. How long could we be here to tell us about the effects, the advantages, the items that are come out of salvation, right? How long could we be here? We could be here all day. We could be here all day. I could preach till I was tired and done with preaching and my legs were wore out and I was like, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, and I fell down faint. You know what I mean? If you've never seen it, it's a good movie. But I could be like that. But then I could fall faint and fall flat on my face. And then guess what? One of you could rise up and preach and preach and preach until finally you were tired and couldn't do it anymore. And then somebody else could preach. And then somebody else could preach. We could preach all for 1,000 tongues to, for 10,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, said Charles Wesley in that great hymn. There's not enough time to praise him and to thank him and to tell him about all the wondrous things that he has given to us. I've preached and I've preached and I've preached and I've preached. I don't know how many times I've preached. Thousands of different times I've preached. You know what? I'm not done preaching yet. It just keeps on coming and it keeps on coming and it keeps on coming. I tell you what, the Scarlet Letter and the Catcher in the Rye ain't got nothing on the Bible, my friend. Doesn't have anything on the Scriptures. This is the Word of God, my friend, that liveth and abideth forever. Paul says these fruits are coming out of you. They're not only going out of you. The Word of God is not just going out into the world, but the Word of God has actually made an impact upon you. And you're bearing the fruit of the gospel. What are we doing to continue in the success of the gospel? Let me say it like this. The gospel train doesn't wait on anybody. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that the gospel train, it's going. It's moving. God says, go ye into all the world. Do you think God's going to stop? God's going. God's reaching. God's wanting to bear fruit. God's wanting to do this in our hearts and our lives. But I'll let you know this, is that if you're not going to do it, he'll find somebody else that will. If you're not going to bear fruit, somebody else will. If you're not going to do it, then God's just going to move right on. I'm not saying you're not saved or anything like that. I'm just saying that God wants us to get on board. Get on board with the work of missions. Get on board with bearing and increasing fruit. When you and I see these two areas sagging, diminishing in our Christian life, when we lose a love for missions and a love for others and a love for each other and a love for God and a desire to bear fruit, when we see that diminishing and waning and going away, my friend, we ought to pay attention. We ought to look up. We ought to say, God, soften my heart. I want to bear fruit. I want to help. I want to be still involved. But if you will not hear, and he'll find a man, he'll find a woman, he'll find a little boy like Samuel.
If he has to, he'll find a little Hebrew slave girl to tell her master's wife that, guess what, Naaman, that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy. God can use anybody he wants to use, my friend. I'm just wondering who wants to be used. Do we want to be used? Have you lost some of the effects of the gospel? I don't say you've lost your salvation. Nobody can lose your salvation, because once it's been given to you, God does not, he doesn't take back away what he's given to you. It's called eternal life, everlasting life. But have we allowed ourselves to grow cold from its far-reaching effects and its fruitful possibilities? How many fruits are we bearing today? One, two, five? Do we have some growing up to do? The word of the truth has two effects we talked about today. One, it's a saving truth. And two, it's a successful truth. It's successful and it's far-reaching and it's fruitful. Do you know something of the success of the Word of God in your heart? Have you experienced this? Do you know it? Do you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the peace that passes all understanding, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God? Are you well aware of and are you participating in this cause of worldwide evangelism and missions? Do you know something of these aspects? Before I close, let me ask this. Do you know something of this wonderful, the most wonderful aspect of all? Do you know something of the fact that the Word of God is a saving truth? I don't want to assume that everybody here, though I feel like I know everyone here pretty well, but I don't want to assume, because I know no man's heart. I don't want to assume that just in a crowd like this, that everybody here is saved and on their way to heaven or born again. They know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven because their sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've believed upon him and that he's died on the cross for their sins and that he was buried and they rose again on the third day. I don't want to assume that every one of you have believed that. Have you believed that? If you haven't, then may I tell you this, that it is the word of the truth of the gospel. That you can be born again today. Believe whosoever shall.